Good morning, church. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 11. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
There we have it. You guys ready for a Bible study this morning? Grab your Bibles, turn to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. We're working our way through the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And the title of this series, as you can hear, Imperfect People, Perfect God. Thank God that we have a perfect God for us unperfect people. And so Spiritual Influencers and Builders is the title of this weekend's message. Hey, first I want to talk to you a little about what happened over the last 12, 24 hours. The U.S., I think the world is a safer and stabler than what it has been before the last 24 hours, if you're familiar with what went down. You guys know what went happen? You guys watching the news? Okay. U.S. just completed a very successful attack on the three nuclear sites in Iran. Remember us praying the last weekend? Yep, that was important. And so it was called Operation Midnight Hammer. And so I think all the planes are back now safely at home. And what I wanted to just once again remind you, similar to what we talked about last weekend, Iran is the puppet master, has been the puppet master for global terrorism and also abuses their own people domestically, severely. And they are a wicked, jihadist, bloodthirsty, Islamic, demonic regime. We all know that. And their sentiments are, over the past 40 years, their sentiments have been death to Israel, death to who else? Us, yeah, Americans. They just, in their capital city there just a few days ago, were hollering death to Americans. And so they were getting very close to nuclear capabilities, which is horrible and frightening. They needed to be stopped. And as I've stated, I'm going to continue to emphasize this, if you're a Christian or even American, you should support Israel's national sovereignty and their right to preemptively strike and defend themselves. We've assisted them in this. We did what only we could do here in America to go after their nuclear sites. And this is a just war. And keep in mind, a lot of this stuff, as you look at a lot of the stuff going on in the Middle East, this is certainly foreshadowing of end times prophecy found in the Old Testament book Ezekiel, chapters 38, 39. The prophecy is not given to scare us, but to prepare us, keep us on our knees, keep seeking God. And so that's all part of it. But I wanted to just spend a minute or so and pray this morning as we did last weekend. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. We need to pray against any Iran retaliation, their unconditional surrender. There's also could be possible terror cells here in America. As you guys well know, we had an open border for the last 4 years with about 20 million people that have come through the border, and so we could even have terror cells there as a result of that. And so let's pray. Father, thank you. We come before you, our great God, our great King, our Savior. And we pray for peace of Jerusalem. Psalm 122:6, as it tells us, we pray against any counterattack. We pray for the protection, provision, perseverance, wisdom, and strength of Prime Minister Netanyahu. We pray for his leaders, the people of Israel, their protection. Pray for President Trump, our leaders, for wisdom for the next steps. I pray for our soldiers on the military bases throughout the world, our soldiers and assets in the Middle East as we continue to be there for Israel, support Israel. Lord, we also pray for the strong, growing underground church in Iran. That I know that there's been a revival happening. I pray that this would fan the flames of revival there. We pray for those many innocent who oppose this wicked regime, for their protection and provision. We pray for an end to this tyrannical and demonic regime, and an end to their terrorizing globally and abusing their people domestically. We pray, may Christ Jesus be exalted, the gospel be spread throughout the Middle East unlike ever before, and many come to faith, not just in Iran, but also in Israel. They would come to know our Savior Jesus unlike ever before. We pray these things in his beautiful name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Okay, thank you for that. And so let's take a look at this. If you have your Bibles, I said to turn to 1 Corinthians 3. We read the first 11 verses. We're going to work through that whole text here this morning. And let me ask you four questions. Don't need to answer out loud, but I asked my wife these four questions this last week. She nailed it, okay? She knew what I was talking about here. Let's see if you know who and what I'm talking about, unless you read on into the notes and you already know what I'm talking about. So don't answer out loud. Let's just think about this. What is the most important activity God is currently doing on planet Earth? Whatever it is, I want to be right in the middle of it. You guys agree with that? And so that's what we're talking about here this morning. What has indescribable beauty, breathtaking power, unlimited potential? What is the most exciting, compelling, fulfilling adventure this side of eternity? What is the most unstoppable force for good in this broken world full of sin and suffering? Well, Jesus said it years ago, Matthew 16:18. You remember what he said? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against his people, against his church. You guys in on that one? So if you put your faith in Jesus, you are on the winning team. You're on the winning team. Only two teams, by the way. You're either on the winning team or the losing team. I want to be on the winning team. He said, the gates of hell will not prevail against his people. That's us. Woohoo! I'll take it. And so that's what we're talking about here, is and being spiritual influencers and builders on this winning team, the team Jesus. He said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Matthew 16:18. There is no greater purpose in life than establishing a biblically functioning community that is used by God to rescue, redeem, and restore individual lives and communities. That's what Desert Breeze has been about since the beginning. That's what we're about. This is who we are. It's amazing what we've been able to see, what God's done here. And so whether you realize it or not, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're an influencer and a builder in God's great building project, the church. In fact, if you got your notes there, just underline the two words, the church, exclamation mark. So Paul writes this chapter to a church that is greatly gifted but deeply divided. And they were chasing personalities and arguing over which leaders they like more, Apollos, Paul, someone else. But here's what's interesting about this, and he's spending actually four chapters doing this. I love it. But Paul calls them back to focus on the real foundation and to understand their role in the great story of redemption through our Savior Jesus of cosmic proportions. I mean, anytime you got church drama, you got division, you got all of that craziness going on, you're off mission. They're off mission. He's trying to bring them back, say, wait a minute, folks, you guys need to be focused on the cross. Let the cross kill the drama, the church drama. Stay focused on Christ and him crucified and all that he's done for us. Proclaim the gospel. And so that's what he's all about here. And he's spending four chapters doing it. Obviously, a pretty serious problem with them. And I see that as being a very serious problem in America today. A lot of division in the church. And so he's helping us and calling us back too. Now, And we've had our share of division here at Desert Breeze, and God has used it to do some house cleaning and to make us stronger and wiser and deeper and more focused on Him. And I'm thankful for that. So we're going to walk through this chapter. We're going to see what it means to be a spiritual influencer and builder in God's kingdom. We're going to look at five characteristics of what that looks like. So I want you to take a look at yourself as we walk through these five characteristics. Are you, what kind of a spiritual influencer and builder are you in God's kingdom? It's going to be challenging, so get ready. I'm going to push you hard through this. And so let me begin with a word of prayer here. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. So Father in heaven, the greatest privilege conceivable and the purest delight imaginable is for us to be numbered among those who have put their faith in Christ Jesus and have become a part of your great building project, the church, an unstoppable force for good that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. We are not just characters in, but we are carriers of the great story of redemption through our Savior Jesus of cosmic proportions. Teach us and empower us to be the spiritual influencers and builders you have called us to be, we pray in your Son's beautiful name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So spiritual influencers and builders, first of all, here's your first fill in the blank. Number one, grow in maturity. Spends the first four verses talking about this. I'm going to spend probably a little bit more time on this. I'm going to push you hard here just for a moment. And so look what he says in verse one. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, notice the contrast here, but as people of the flesh. Now, oftentimes when you're reading through the New Testament, you see this contrast between, as believers, we're either living according to the Spirit or according to the flesh. You guys know what I'm talking about there? It talks about that in Romans, fifth chapter of Galatians. And so, but notice how he associates the flesh with as infants in Christ. You guys are immature. You're infants. Let me give you some marks of maturity. The first one is character. It's character. And what I mean by character is that you are Christ-like, not carnal. So when he's talking spiritual, he's talking about being more Christ-like. We're talking more about the fruit of the Holy Spirit there being evident in your life. You'll see that as we kind of work through that. There's much more to it than that. As opposed to carnal, carnal would mean flesh, infant. Also think self-centered here. So you're either going to be very God-centered in your life, or you're going to be very self-centered. So think about this. If you're living according to the Spirit, you're working from your identity. You're operating out of an abundance of who you are in Christ and what he's done for you on the cross, what he thinks about you, how he feels about you. Does that make sense? But if you're operating out of the flesh, you're operating out of a deficit, out of an emptiness. That's why you're self-centered, trying to fill the emptiness inside. You're not working from your identity, you're working for your identity. And you're immature because you don't understand who Christ is and what he's done for you. You don't understand how he feels about you, what he thinks about you, what he's wanting to do in and through your life. And so we could say this, a carnal person, a person who's an infant or they're self-centered, it goes like this. If your circumstances define who you are and how well you are doing, then you are only as good as your circumstances. Do you hear me? Does that make sense? You are a carnal person. You are an infant. You are self-centered. That's what he's saying here. He's challenging us to grow up. A Christ-like person, it goes like this. If God defines who you are, if Christ defines who you are and how well you are doing, then you can face any set of circumstances. So you're not working for your identity, you're working from your identity. And your identity is out of this world. What you have in him, what he died for. So what he's saying to the folks, he's saying, listen, you were created, you were redeemed for more than what you are living. You're living in the flesh. You should be living in the Spirit. I can't address you as spiritual people. You guys are acting immature. So he's coming after them. I love this. This is like a swift kick in the seat of the pants. This is a shot into the solar plex. It's like, boom. I love it. Bring it on, Paul. We all need that from time to time. And that's what he's talking about here. Listen, you can't let anything other than Christ define who you are and how well you're doing. You don't want to be a product or a puppet to the people, things, and circumstances of your lives. You were created, you were redeemed. He died on the cross so that you would live with greater potential and privilege and possibilities beyond your wildest dreams. I'm telling you what he offers you. So you don't just have to get by or just barely survive. You can thrive, you can shine in all circumstances because of what you have in Christ. He's made that available to us. That's walking in the Spirit. That's living a Spirit-filled life. And that's what he's inviting us to. So let me ask you this question. Are you living for better circumstances or to reveal Christ better in all circumstances? We tend to kind of live for better circumstances. I hope things change. I hope things get better. I don't know if I'm going to make it. Listen, you've got Christ. If the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, I'm telling you, wake up. Enjoy what you have in him. Begin to live out of the fullness that he's offering you. I mean, I'm telling you, this is out of this world what we have. And so that's what he's wanting us to understand. So are you living for better circumstances or to reveal Christ better in all circumstances? The first one is the flesh. The second one is more according to the Spirit. Okay, and that's all based on diet. That's your next one. Okay, I spent a little more time on that. Hopefully I was able to push you a little bit, make you start thinking. And so this is based on diet. And he's talking more meat than milk. Listen to what he says in verse 2. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Like you guys couldn't handle it. That's what he's saying. And even now you are not ready for it. Now let's make a distinction between the two. So milk would be basic foundational teachings of the Christian faith. Solid food, I'm calling it meat, is deeper, more mature spiritual truths that require discernment, wisdom, and maturity to grasp. Now, I gave you a really great cross-reference here. The best commentary for Scripture is always Scripture. And so when you're studying through maybe the growing notes this next week, you're getting ready for your small groups. Some small groups will go through the growing notes. Make sure you read this text. It's Hebrews 5:11 through 14. It expounds on what that means to be mature as opposed to being immature in the Lord, and I'll just summarize it here. And really what he's saying here, the writer in Hebrews 5, maturity is tied to practicing righteousness and discernment, which is distinguishing good from evil. You're actually living out the truths of God's word. And so, do you guys know the difference between first-hand faith, second-hand faith? When I use that term, first-hand, second-hand, faith. I think too often it's easy for us to have a secondhand faith. This is how it goes down, and I've seen this happen through the years here at Desert Breeze, is that people will get relocated to another city, another state, someplace else. They leave Desert Breeze, and then I'll find out, and I'll ask them, say, so you guys find a church where you are? Oh, no, it's really hard. We just can't find a church like Desert Breeze. And then they keep, you know, wandering around in the wilderness, so to speak, never really finding a place that's their home. And then eventually I hear them crashing and burning in their marriage, their lives, everything else. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. You had a secondhand faith. You didn't have a firsthand faith. Secondhand faith is dependent upon the experiences of others. Firsthand faith is that you're having your own encounters with Christ. Does that make sense? You need to encounter Christ. Don't live off of my experiences. Don't live off of anybody else's experiences. Because you're still on milk. That's not solid food. Solid food is where you're having your own personal encounters with Christ. You're knowing him. You're walking with him. And that's why he's addressing this. And Hebrews really talks about this. So firsthand faith, you need a firsthand faith, not living off of someone else's experience. You have your own encounters with Christ daily. Now, so I thought about this. I go, I got to nail this. I got to make sure that we understand. I want to know what this means, and I want to make sure you guys know what it means to have milk versus solid food. So I wrote it down in some charts here, and I put it on your notes. Not enough room there. But I'm going to walk you through it very quickly, and I want you to be convicted, and I want this to challenge you, and I want you to grow up. And so, yes, you are very welcome, and I have no problem accommodating you in this, because I want you to walk out of here knowing whether you are. And I understand if you're a young believer, you're really relatively new believer. I got it. You're going to be more on the left column side, the milk side. Got it. But over time, you should be moving more towards the right column side, which is more the solid food. So let me walk you through this. So milk, need to be fed by others. Solid food, you feed yourself and you're able to feed others. Milk, Jesus died for my sins. Solid food, I'm called to die to myself daily. See, this is walking in the Spirit. Not walking in the flesh, self-centered. Listen, I'm telling you, self-centeredness is a prison. You have everything you need in Christ. So you die to that selfishness and you begin to live for His glory and you live more of a Spirit-filled life. That's solid food. That's maturity. You're growing up. You're wanting to put Him on display. Hell or high water, it doesn't matter. You're going to live for His glory. That's solid food. Okay, I can't preach after each one of these, and so I got to keep rolling here. So milk, God loves me. This is milk. God loves me. Solid food. I'm called to love my enemies. Wow. Milk. I'm saved by grace. Solid food. I must cooperate with grace, interact with God, personal relationship with God for sanctification. I'm going to learn what it means to be able to live this out so that I've got more of the fruit of the Holy Spirit evidenced in my life, in all the circumstances of my life. Fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace. More love, joy, peace in my life. There's more to that list too, if those of us that know that. And so, milk, quit or grow bitter in trials. Solid food, you lean into God when life is hard. See, that's someone that's eating solid food. Yeah, bring it on, because it's going to drive me deeper into His love and His grace and His mercy, and I'm going to put Him on display in the midst of this. You guys know what I'm talking about there? Yeah, that's important. Okay, milk, read the Bible, solid food, study, meditate, rightly divide the word. Apply it to all the aspects of your life, every aspect of your life. Okay, milk, go to church, solid food, be the church and serve sacrificially. Okay, what do you think of that? Good list? Okay, was that challenging? Yeah, that should challenge all of us to keep rolling. Notice the next one is disposition. This will change your disposition. So character, Christ-like, not carnal. Diet, more meat than milk. I'm telling you, it's going to transform your disposition. Now, he says this. I find it interesting here. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, really, basically, your jealousy and strife and following personalities rather than Christ is evidence you are in the flesh. You're carnal, you're immature, you're self-centered is what he's saying. Because you've got divisiveness, you're getting all wrapped up in church drama, home drama, marital drama, parenting drama. He's like saying, come on, grow up, folks. You got strife, you got jealousy, you're immature. Okay, remember when we talked about this? We've talked about it the last couple of weeks. I'm going to keep pounding this. Okay. Yeah, you're going to like it, whether you like it or not, okay? Okay, I'm just kidding you. Remember the disparity, when you have the disparity between your beliefs and your behavior? That's what's going on here with the church in Corinth. What is that called? Gospel gap. Okay, not all of you said that, so I want you to learn that. That you say, oh, Jesus is for me, He loves me, He cares about me. And then someone cuts you off in the traffic and you have a kind of a different attitude. You know what I'm saying? Or somebody says some mean things to you and you wear that for 24 hours. You go, oh, I can't believe that they said that about me. What? What he says about you kind of is more powerful than what anybody else says about you. Does that make sense? So you've got a gospel gap going on. So how do you narrow that gap? That's what he's saying. He says, you guys have a gospel gap. Because you have jealousy and strife, it shows that you're in the flesh. You need a bottle. You're babies. You're immature. So I put this in there in your notes. Jealousy is resentment, desire for what others have. The opposite of that would be contentment and love. So it seems that the more Christ-like you are, and the less carnal you are, the more meat you're eating rather than milk. I'm telling you, you're going to be more contented and filled with the love of Christ. That's what he's saying. That's what we can learn from that. Look at strife. Strife is quarreling, rivalry, or divisive behavior. The opposite of that is peace and unity. So I'm telling you, here's how your disposition changes, is the more you spend time in this friendship, fellowship, relationship with Christ Jesus, we'll talk more about that. This is about a relationship. The more you get to know him, the more you walk with him, the more you understand who you are in him, your identity, you're going to walk in the Spirit, the more it's going to produce in you this contentment and love and peace and unity, regardless of your circumstances. What I'm saying is not easy because it's supernatural. We're talking about the supernatural work, power of God in our lives. That's what he invites us to. I'm all in, man. I want this. I need this. You need it too. And so here's the application. Growing in maturity is a necessity to increase your ability to influence and build others spiritually. Did a baby dedication in the first service, and the best thing for parents is to continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know why? You can't give what you don't have. You can't put on display the love of Christ if you're not experiencing the love of Christ. You can only take your kids to where you are. You can't take them beyond that. And so what I've learned through the years, even as a pastor, and I learned this years ago, you quit leading when you stop learning. When you stop learning, you're no longer a leader. You can't help anybody any further than where you are, so you've got to keep learning. You've got to keep growing in your marriage, as parents, as adults, as followers of Christ, as influencers and builders in God's kingdom. He is challenging us to continue to grow. You can't influence people any further than where you've gone and who you are. And so you can't help others grow any further than where you are spiritually. And it's almost like Paul is saying here, you should have 5 years Christian experience. Now, if you calculate this, he was there for a year and a half. He planted the church in Corinth, and now he's been gone for about 4 years. So it's like he's saying here, he's saying to them, you should have 5 years of Christian experience, but instead you have 1 year experience five times. You haven't grown beyond your first year. I'd like to talk to you as spiritual people, but you are carnal. You're immature. You're self-centered. It's evident in your life. Woo, I love it. That's so good. I love that level of straight talk because that's what grows us up and matures us and makes us healthy. So, okay, enough said. We're not over yet. Okay, don't run out of here. We got plenty more to talk about. Spiritual influencers and builders grow in maturity. Now, here's some more characteristics of maturity. The rest of this list is just, we can add this to our list of maturity. This is all part of it. And let me give you the next one. Serve faithfully. So spiritual influencers and builders not only grow in maturity, serve faithfully. This is based on verses 5 through 9. Look what he says in verse 5. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? What is Pastor Ray? What is Pastor Matt? What is Pastor Mark? What is Pastor, you know, Jace? Or any? He's almost like, who are these guys? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. Why are you making a big deal out of them? And he's going to help us to understand that. Now, Paul shifts the focus from personalities to purpose. So the Corinthians were idolizing leaders, forgetting that God is the one who gives the growth. Have you ever been around Christians who were idolizing a particular leader or a particular brand of Christianity or a particular style of Christianity or a particular denomination of Christianity. And it's almost like they were trying to win you to that brand, style, or denomination as opposed to Christ. And show of hands, how many have ever been around people like that? I have. It's a bit nauseating. It's like, I think you missed the big E on the eye chart. I don't think you understand it. I think it's not about promoting your brand of Christianity. I could tell you a lot of stories about that. People trying to convert Nancy and I to a particular brand of Christianity. It's like, what? In a store, let alone. It was Costco. This guy was wearing a Christian shirt, and he wasn't promoting Christ. He was promoting his brand of Christianity. I won't tell you what the brand was. But I'll just say it was wrong of him to do that. I don't want you to get distracted with that. It was just wrong of what he was doing, and that's what the Corinthians are doing. Here's the next point in your notes. It's your fill in the blank. Leaders are servants, not celebrities. And he makes that very clear, verses 6 and 7. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So listen, God is responsible for your transformation, for your healing, for your satisfaction. Not the vehicle that he used. That's the point. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. No one can take credit for spiritual fruit. I mean, we have like 34 years of spiritual fruit here at Desert Breeze. It is out of this world. I can't take credit for this. You can't take credit for this. Nobody can take credit for this except Jesus. It's all about him. I love it, and I love being a part of it. That's a healthy church. That's a healthy understanding of church. And this is what he's wanting them to understand. So spiritual influencers are simply tools in the hands of God. I'm a tool, you're a tool, we point to Jesus. And so servants, here's your next fill in the blank. Servants, fellow workers, have a united purpose. United purpose. So verses 8 and 9, he who plants and he who waters, notice what he says, are one. So whatever role you play, we're all working together. Same purpose, help people to see Christ, know Christ, walk with Christ, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So he's kind of transitioning from one metaphor to another, and we'll work through that on the next point. But we are fellow workers in God's field, working together, not competing. So we're not competing with one another, nor are we competing with churches in the valley. We're not fighting over members, okay? And so I was thinking about maybe sending some of you out to some of the parking lots of some of the bigger churches here in the valley and putting brochures on their window to invite them to Desert Breeze here in the coming weeks. No, that's crazy. I mean, that's insane. We're not in competition with them. And it's crazy to ever think that. Did you know that there are 200,000 unchurched people within a 5-mile radius of Desert Breeze? And there's the biggest percentage are people that don't know the Lord, but there's a percentage within that that do know the Lord. They're just disconnected from the church. They don't want to have anything to do with the church, or they're just too lazy, or there could be any number of reasons. I mean, that's our mission field. And we're not, and I understand transfer growth. In the early days, we messed up in the early days because I was so dead set on not having any transfer growth. So if you transferred from another church, I probably didn't really treat you very well. I apologize for that. And if you're still here, you were able to endure that, okay? And I got it. That's really cool. Because I was like, man, we're not reaching. There's so many unchurched people out there. We don't need transfer growth. We saw so many unchurched people come to faith in Christ that it nearly sank our boat. And then we began to pray, Lord, please bring some people from other churches that can help us with the workload here. And we started praying, okay, maybe some transfer growth is good. And there is some good transfer growth. Sometimes God will relocate you to a church where he can use you better than where you were. Got it. Praise God. Not all transfer growth is good, though. But there can be healthy transfer growth. You want to make sure that you're part of the healthy side and not the unhealthy, where you're just a church hopper, shopper, bopper, looking for the perfect church, because it doesn't exist, okay? And you need to plug in where you are and let God use you there. And that's what the whole series has been about. There are no perfect churches. but you want to look for a healthy church that's filled with the grace, truth, love, mercy of God. People's lives are being transformed because they're encountering Christ. It's not just entertainment. It's about an encounter with the living Lord and Savior. And so anytime we fight over parishioners, so to speak, it'd be like one ant arguing with another ant who's going to eat the elephant. There are so many lost people in the community. Man, we need to do all we can to reach as many people as we can with the gospel message. That's what we've been about here at Desert Breeze since the beginning. We've got our work cut out for us. So if you come from another church, great. If you're supposed to be there, fantastic. If not, plug in somewhere. There's other good churches here in the valley. I pray for revival here in the valley, and I pray for the churches down the street, in the neighborhood, in our city, state, and nation. I pray regularly, daily for revival. And you need to pray too. And so we're not in competition. We want to see God move on his people in the city of Phoenix, in our state, in our nation, unlike he's ever moved before. You guys agree with that? Yeah, right on, right on. We want that. We want that more than anything. And so that's the point that Paul is making here. We're not competing. All workers are one with different roles working in God's field and building. By the way, there's all kinds of churches for all kinds of people too. I'll talk a little bit. I talked about it last week. There are different variations of kind of churches and things like that. Here's the application. Don't idolize human leaders. Don't compare leaders, ministries, or even your own impact with others. Serve faithfully in your role, whether you're sowing, watering, mentoring, or discipling. Let me say what I said last weekend. Every spiritual influencer and builder is just a signpost that points to the source, not themselves. So I'm a signpost. Our leaders are signposts. Okay, let me tell you what a signpost is. For those that weren't with us, you guys have heard me say this multiple times. Let me say it again. You're heading up to Flag. You see a signpost off on the side of the road. It says 50 miles to Flag. You don't stop and celebrate that you've arrived in Flagstaff around the signpost, okay? You keep rolling on up to Flagstaff. So you don't stop and celebrate me. You keep rolling to Jesus. You celebrate him. We're pointers to him. We want you to know him. We want you to experience him. And so the celebrity pastor thing is craziness. It's not biblical. And that's why you've seen, I think God's doing some house cleaning. You see, I've seen, man, in my lifetime, a ton of celebrity pastors crash and burn. And there goes a whole flock of people right behind them. Why? Because their eyes were on the celebrity pastor as opposed to Christ. And they made way too much of this person. And so just keep that in mind. Okay, spiritual influencers and builders grow in maturity, serve faithfully, and then build wisely on Christ. That's verses 10 through 15. Now, Paul uses another metaphor, as I stated. He goes from the church as a field now as a building. Look at verses 10 and 11. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. This is where we finished up our reading this morning. Then we're going to continue to work through the rest of this chapter. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So he's bringing them all back. Come on back. This is what we got to focus on. So here's your next fill in the blank. Christ is the only foundation. Hebrews 12:2. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the finisher and the author of your faith, the beginner. What? How's that go? Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher. There you go. I misspoke there. Author and the finisher. So he begins your faith. He continues your faith. It's a relationship with Christ. Fix your eyes on him, not on leaders, not on programs, not anything else. So I said this last weekend, let me remind you, all other religions, this is what separates Christianity from every other major cult and religion of our world today. All other religions point to a path. Christianity points to what? A person, the Lord Jesus Christ. All other religions tell you what you must do to be right with God. Christianity tells you what God has done in Christ Jesus to make you right with God. It's done for you. You put your faith in Jesus. So the Christian life is not a technique to be mastered. It's a person to encounter, to follow. You follow him. It's not a formula But a fellowship, friendship, relationship with the living God, this is out of this world. This is what he invites us to. And so, in Christ Jesus, listen to me, we have a love that conquers sin, wipes out shame, heals wounds, reconciles enemies, restores broken dreams, and ultimately changes the world one life at a time. That's through the gospel. It's amazing. Not a greater force than that, than what's found in Christ. So the deeper the foundation, the higher you can build the building. Any contractor, anybody, the engineers out there, you know that you can only build the building as high as you've established the foundation. You guys know what I'm talking about? How many have ever been to the Hyatt Regency downtown in the big circular restaurant on the top? Look out as they circle around and you're eating dinner or whatever, and it's, how many have been there before? It's really no big deal, is it? It's interesting. So I worked on that when I was working construction, and it's always fascinating when they were building the foundation. Foundation, incredibly deep, strong, solid. You can only build your building as high as you've built the foundation. The deeper you go in Christ, the higher you can grow in him. And that's the idea here, is to make him the foundation of your life. Everything we build, our lives, our ministries, our homes, our marriages, our parenting, our influence must be built on Jesus, not personality, not popularity, not programs, but on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's something very sobering. I'm going to hit you with a couple sobering thoughts here. Here's the first one. Our work will be tested by fire. That's your next fill in the blank. And that's based on verses 12 through 15. What I'm about to read is for those of us that are believers. He's going to talk about the judgment seat of Christ for all believers, not to be confused with the great white throne judgment for unbelievers. If you're an unbeliever, you will stand before the great white throne judgment. For us as believers, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to hear. So when I put my faith in Christ, the judgment seat of Christ is not whether I make it to heaven or not. I'm going to heaven. But he's going to put to the test of fire, what I've done since I have committed my life to Christ, whether it can stand the test of fire. So let me read it. It's a bit sobering. Listen to what he says. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, notice the contrast here, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, now when I've read this in the past, I apologize here. I see a little humor here. It's not so funny, but I find it a little bit humorous as I've thought about this. Notice what he says here. If anyone's work is burned up, so you stand before Christ, he puts all of what you've done since your belief in Christ, he puts it to the test of fire, and it's burned up. He will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. You make it to heaven, but only as through fire. I get the idea that some people after this judgment seat of Christ will kind of walk in with their clothes still smoking. Do you see the humor in that? It's not so funny, is it? It's not very funny, but it isn't funny, but it's kind of like, oh, I don't want to be one of those. Like I got fire on my clothes. It's just like, oh, I just barely kind of made it in. No, you made it more than barely. It's just that was, he put to test what you did from that point on when you committed your life to Christ. Listen to me. You do not, if you're a believer in Christ, oh my goodness, you do not want to stand before the one who was willing to die in your place for your sins so that you could live with him for all eternity. He loved you so much. He died for you. The only thing that's going to be man-made in heaven is the nail-scarred hands and feet on Jesus. You don't want to look him in the eyes. And have empty hands. And have all the things that you did go up in smoke. I mean, I'm just telling you, that's not how you want to enter into heaven. That's what he's saying here. Like, yeah, you made it, you came to faith, but you were immature your whole life. You didn't grow beyond your first year. Life was all about you. Ooh. It's like, what? No, it's about Jesus. You didn't live for his glory. You're living for your own glory. Man, that you do not want to live like that. You will, I'm telling you. If you're not a believer, you're going to stand before the great white throne judgment. That'll be ugly. You're going to hell for all eternity. And that's a fact based on the authority of God's word. But if you're a believer, he's going to put your works to the test. It'll be fire. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. That should make us all tremble. Go, oh God, please, I want to honor you in every breath, everything I say and do. I'm a total jerk so many times, Lord. Please forgive me. Help me to live for you. So the foundation, verse 11, you know, salvation is settled. It's in Christ. Building materials, so we got to look at the building materials. I want so badly, like the other chart I gave you, I want to make sure you get this. I want what you're building on is to be solid. I want it to be gold, silver, precious stones, not hay, wood, or straw. And so the building materials, we see that in verse 12, and then the fire on that day. Once again, let me just say, this is Christ's judgment seat. It's called the Bema seat, B-E-M-A, the Bema seat for believers. It's not about salvation, but reward or loss. So I put this on there. So let's walk through this. Let's just see where you might be. You can make... You know, you still got breath in your lungs, your heart's still beating, you got time. Woo-hoo-hoo. You can make a course correction right now. That's great. I mean, from this point on, before he takes you home, before he comes back for you, you can live for him. So let's walk through this. So gold, silver, precious stones, pure motives, love for Christ and people. Why do you do what you do? Do you do it for love for Christ and people, or wood, hay, straw? Is it self-promotion, fear, or pride? Pride or fear? So you got to ask yourself, why do you do what you do? When you put money in the box, when you come to church regularly, what are you doing it for? What's your motive? Here's the next one. This is the left column, the gold, silver, precious stones, sound doctrine. I mean, we need solid doctrine. We teach solid doctrine here. We believe that, and so you want to believe it and you want to obey it. But there are churches in our community that are shallow, they got shallow teaching and they're ear tickling. I don't want to be a part of those churches. That's wood, hay, and straw, by the way. That won't transform people's lives. What we talk about in here, the way we study God's word, this is going to transform your life. There's no doubt about it. How about the next one? Spirit empowered, so that you should see more of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. The older you get, the more you walk with Jesus, the more fruit of the Holy Spirit you should see evidenced in your life. The wood, hay, and straw would be behavioral modification. I've gone to churches before. It was all about behavioral modification. Try harder, do more, be more. Not be more, but do more. It's more about doing. They preach their obligation as opposed to preaching that we can have a personal, intimate relationship with the living God, and that's what transforms our hearts. It's not outside-in transformation. It's inside-out. You don't start with your behavior. You start with your beliefs and your heart. He's got to get a hold of your heart. That happens through an intimate relationship with him, interacting with him daily, knowing the living God. Okay. Let's keep going. Invest in people. This church has been all about investing in people's lives, making fully devoted followers of Christ, discipleship. You want to be a part of church that's making disciples. Making disciples. 5G process here of discipleship making. Genuine, growing, giving, going, all for God's glory. We want people to walk with God, live his word, contribute to his work, make an impact in this world, all for his glory. As opposed to, and I talked about this last week, you'll need to go online and listen to it. There's churches that are called attractional churches. And they used to be called seeker-focused or seeker-sensitive churches. I'm not against them, but typically the gospel is peripheral, incidental, occasional. They're not gospel-centered. They're consumeristic and pragmatic. They're more self-help and how-to. Listen to me. Consumeristic messages, how-to messages will not transform you. Only the gospel will transform your life. Only knowing Jesus will transform you from the inside out. And then this last one, sacrifice, this is gold, silver, precious stones. I'm telling you, this will make you a generous person, an enduring person in hard times, and a person with integrity, because it doesn't matter who's watching. You live for an audience of one. The other is short-term impact. It's not going to bring lasting change. Okay, hopefully that helped you a little bit. Okay. So spiritual influencers and builders, grow in maturity, serve faithfully, build wisely on Christ, protect the unity and health of the church. Okay, I've got another good one for you that I'm going to hit you hard with again under this one. But I want you to be a bit wowed by this next verse. This is one of those verses that should cause you to go, whoa, because this is a true statement. Verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Now, he's talking here corporately as believers. Now, later on in this book, in chapter 6, he's going to talk to us as individuals. That's profound enough in itself, that when I put my faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, dwells in me, 8:11 of Romans. That's breathtaking. That gives me potential and privilege and possibilities that are out of this world. But he's saying something here. Corporately, when we gather as a local church, I'm telling you, there's a dynamic of God's presence that you cannot experience by yourself individually. Called synergy. It's not 2 + 2 = 4. It's 2 + 2 is like multiplied. It's beyond that. 10, 20, what God can do when we gather together. I've watched it for 34 years at Desert Breeze. As Christians is gathered together and we worship our King, our Savior, and our Lord, I watch God show up and reveal himself to us and through us and do incredible things in our lives. And that's what he's saying. Don't you know that the Holy Spirit lives within you as you gather together? Woo-hoo! It's profound. It's amazing. So here's your next fill in the blank. So Paul, as he's addressing, Paul now addresses the sacred nature of the church community. The church, people, is God's dwelling place. So it's not about buildings. It's not about steeples, as you've heard. It's about peoples. Okay, I know that sounds corny, but that's true. Okay, I got it. So the church is God's dwelling place. The Spirit of God no longer dwells in a building. He dwells in his people. We are a holy temple being built together. So the word church in the New Testament is used 115 times. The word is ecclesia. It's called out from the world. You're to live a different kind of life. You have a relationship with God the world doesn't. You should be different in how you live your life. It's used 115 times. 92 of those times, it refers to local congregations like Desert Breeze. So I would say that local congregations that gather regularly are really important to Christ Jesus, to God, because he emphasizes that. And so here's a warning. Here's the next very sobering verse here. So not only will our work be tested by fire, now he gives a warning to destroyers. That's your next fill in the blank. If anyone destroys, this is verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, listen to this, this is a promise, this is a guarantee, God will destroy him. It's not your job to destroy them. We've had our own share of conflict here at Desert Breeze, and I'm so thankful for how our elders responded. They responded biblically. They responded with dignity. They responded with love and truth. They've tried to do everything they can to protect our congregation. They've done an incredible job, and we had people among us that were basically, they said they were working for God's team, but they were actually working for the wrong team, okay? I'm just saying. They were divisive. They were very demonic. The enemy is all about division. And so we didn't have to deal with them. We just took care of our side of the street. We knew that God was going to take care of them. God would deal with them. This is what he's saying here. You don't want to be on that side of the equation. You want to be part of God's team and not bringing division. So if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. So this is a sobering verse. Those who tear down the church through gossip, division, or false teaching will face serious consequences, is what he's saying. God will deal with you. So here's the application. As it relates to the church, are your words building or breaking? Are your actions healing or harming? Are you giving, as you fill in the blank, giving your time, talent, treasure to build up your local church family? So that would be normal, healthy Christianity. Now, I'm not trying to be mean here, and I understand you can certainly get hurt by the church. I've been hurt a lot by the church, but I haven't quit the church, okay? And so if being hurt by the church causes you to lose faith in God, then your faith was in people and not God, okay? Does that make sense? I've said that a lot. You probably should have that memorized by now. Get your faith out of people, put it in God. Remember what the series is about: imperfect people, perfect God. Perfect God. If you love Jesus but avoid the church, I've got some friends out there that love Jesus, they say they do, but they're avoiding the church. I would say that that's incredibly unhealthy, and you are a bullseye, and pray for the adversary who's going to take you out. You need to be a part of a local church family. So if you love Jesus but avoid the church, you're saying to Jesus, I love you, but I can't stand your bride that you bled and died for. What if you were to come up and say that to me? I've talked about this in the past. You came up to me and say, Pastor Ray, oh my goodness, I love you so much. We love you so much, but we can't hardly stand your wife, Nancy. How do you think I would respond? You think I'd say, you know what? I know what you're talking about. I know. I can kind of relate, because I'm telling you what, sometimes she is really hard to deal with. And I don't know what I'm going to do. In fact, would you come over here and pray for me right now? Because it's all I can do. You think Jesus would ever say that? I think Jesus would say, yeah, you know what, my bride, she's a mess, but I did bleed and die for her, but right now I'm just really having a hard day, and I'm not really sure if I even like her right now. That's insane. He bled and died for his bride. He's purifying his bride. I would say, if you don't like her, you don't like me, because I love her. I would take a bullet for her. I would do everything I can for her. I love her dearly. So when people tell me, oh, we love Jesus, we just don't love his church, I don't think you really love his church. I don't think you love Jesus. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying there's something wrong here. I don't know that you really know Jesus, because it seems to me that the local church family is really important. And yeah, there's no perfect local church families, but I want to be a part of the problem by just staying away. I'm going to be part of the solution. Let's do something. Let's build something that brings honor and praise to his name. Let's not elevate one another. Let's elevate him. And believe me, he will show up and do some incredible things. He always has. So that's what he's inviting us to. Okay. We're almost done here. We got one more. We're almost done. So spiritual influencers and builders grow in maturity, serve faithfully, build wisely on Christ, protect the unity and health of the church. This one will go pretty quick. Number 5, live for God's glory. Live for God's glory. That's verses 18 through 23. We're almost finished. Let no one deceive himself. So he's talking about self-deception that happens as a result of pride. The more pride you have, the less you can see. You're self-deceived. And so let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in his own, in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. So here's what he's saying. Reject worldly wisdom. This is worldly wisdom. So pride exalts itself, is independent, has an independent spirit towards God. I don't really need God. I could kind of make it on my own. You know, you kind of put God on the shelf. You attend church when you want to. You're not reading your Bible and praying. That would be more pride. You reject correction. You seek recognition. Hey, it's all about me. And this brings God's judgment. Humility exalts God, is dependent on God, welcomes correction, serves quietly, and attracts God's grace. James 4:6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so why can we say that? Why will we be humbled? Because we belong to Christ. That's the next fill in the blank. We belong to Christ. Oh my goodness, I'm humbled by that. So humility is realizing how little you deserve and how much you've received in Jesus Christ. And you're just so thankful for that. You want to live in the reality of all that you have in Christ Jesus, all that he died for, all that he's provided for. That humbles you. And so We belong to him. Look at verses 22 and 23. These are the last two verses. Whether Paul or Apollos, Cephas or the world, or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Why boast in men when you already have everything in Christ? What you have in Christ is better by far than anything you have or don't have in this world. That's what he's saying. Don't you realize what you have? Why are you elevating people? Quit doing that. Look to Christ. Focus on him. Make much of him. You don't have to chase influence. You already have identity and authority in Jesus. Here's your application. Stop living for applause or following trends. Live for Jesus and follow truth. Live for an audience of one in his glory. Nothing will satisfy you more. Okay, I was talking to my son yesterday. We were talking about, and we came up with the topic, John the Baptist. How many are familiar? The forerunner of Jesus. Remember when people came around him to John the Baptist? They go, oh, John, oh my goodness, you're amazing. You're great. You're wonderful. They kind of started elevating him. He goes, hey, wait, don't get all worked up there. He didn't quite say it like that. But he's saying, don't get all worked up. He says, don't you realize the one I'm pointing to? I'm not even worthy to untie his shoelaces. I'm baptizing in water. He's coming to baptize in the Holy Spirit. May I decrease, may he increase in my life. That's healthy Christianity. That's what God has called us to. You were created by God, for God, to give and live for God's glory. And as you do that, nothing will satisfy you more than living for his glory. That's what you were created for. So let us do that more and more until he comes to take us home to be with him for all eternity. Next weekend, he's not done with us yet. Oh my goodness. I told you there are going to be some hot topics during the summer month. It actually gets hotter even after this. He just spent the first four chapters dealing with division. I love it. This is good stuff. Woo! So next weekend, leaders, servants, not celebrities. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll be up front at the end of the service along with any available elders and leaders. If you're new, we'd love to meet you. If you need prayer, love to pray with you. If you've got any questions, love to answer those questions for you. Why don't you bow your heads with me just for a moment? Let's pray. What is God speaking to you through this sermon? Lord Jesus, the most important activity you are currently doing on planet Earth is building your church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. We are so grateful to be a part of that. It is the most unstoppable force for good in this broken world full of sin and suffering. And all of us who have put our faith in Christ have been called to be influencers and builders in this great building project, the church. There is not a more exciting, compelling, fulfilling adventure this side of eternity than to be used by you to rescue, redeem, and restore individual lives and communities. Help us to do that more and more here at Desert Breeze as we grow in maturity, serve faithfully, build wisely on Christ, and protect the unity and health of the church and live for your glory. In your beautiful name we pray, and everyone said, amen. I love you guys.